I would like to read from the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, and verse number 7. Chapter 3, verse number 7, Revelations. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Thank you very much. I don't know of any place that I go that makes me feel any warmer or any welcome than I do here this morning. And of course, that's not just because of my friendship with the Schumachers. I think everybody in Wisconsin knows now that he and I are very, very, very good friends, and they know that he has a friend from Texas, and you do not mess with Texas. As we drove over here this morning, my little granddaughters who are with me today, I know that's probably unusual for a guy that travels around like I do to bring grandkids, and I was here before I had three grandsons with me, and now I have three granddaughters with me, and they are brothers and sisters, all six of them, and cousins as well. And I ask permission from Brother Schumacher to do this. I'd like my three granddaughters to stand up and let you all look at them. And I'm very proud to have them with me, and you can sit down now. When we were coming this morning, they said to my wife, they said, where are we going? And she said, we're going to a church where they really love your papa. I want you to know that means a lot to me. To go somewhere where people love you. Thank you. Today is a bittersweet day for me. July the 13th, I grew up with my grandfather, and he was the Rock of Gibraltar. It's one of those men you look at and not only do you think he could never die, you think that there's no wrong he could ever do. And I was with him when he died, and I'll never forget the impact it had in my life. I could not accept the fact that he was gone. July the 13th also has another meaning for me. It was on July the 13th that our daughter Jasmine was born, and today's her birthday. She's 20 years old today. She's adopted. We got her 19 years, 9 months, and 11 days ago. And she was just a tiny, tiny little drug baby. And I didn't know if I could, I'm being very transparent. I did not know if I could love a child that wasn't mine, that I did not actually father. And her parents, whom she doesn't really even know, but the father was a black man, the mother was a white lady, and she It was a world of corruption and drugs that she came from. We did not know them. We took her more on a foster basis to actually save her life because she had no future. Her mother was involved in prostitution and drugs. And the father, no one even knew where he was. They weren't married. And we took her and we did it as a humanitarian thing. And after we'd had her for just a few days, I remember telling my wife, I said, I don't know if I can do this. I said, I want to do it. I know it's the right thing, but I said, I'm afraid I'll fail. And I remember that I went and I prayed, went down to the church and I prayed. And I really asked God, I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I've never done anything like this. But this child has to have a mother and a father that will love her, or she has no chance. And I need you to help me because I want to love her. I want to love her just like I do the other five, and they're mine. So please help me. I don't know when God did it. I don't know when it took place, but something happened to me. And this little baby about this long, I fell in love with her. And it didn't matter what color she was. It didn't matter that her body had been littered with drugs and all of those things. All I knew was that I loved her. And I used to compare, and I still do, I guess, in my own mind. I thought July 13th was a sad day for me. But I couldn't help but remember what Job said. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's amazing that when God takes things away, he always gives you something better. And we sometimes think that what appears to be a curse is really a blessing in disguise, because all we see is what's right around us. We're not capable of seeing beyond the human scope of vision. And so as this morning, we had a hectic morning trying to get out of the hotel, and I was thinking about my daughter, and I wrote her a note and I sent it to her and told her how much I loved her. But I also remember when we got her, the week we got her, these were just days, but on October the 17th of 1994, my dad, whom I had taken care of up till the day he died, I quit everything to care for him the last couple of years. And I know most everybody thinks this at times, they have the best dad in the world. I'm no exception to that rule. He and I were best friends. I took him everywhere I went for years. If I had a meeting to go to, he went with me. If he couldn't go, I told him I couldn't come. And we were inseparable. And the night that he died, the morning of he died, that I leaned over and I said, Daddy, I love you. And he said, well, I love you too, son. And those were the last words we ever spoke to each other. And that was October the 17th. Unfortunately and fortunately, that was my son's birthday. And that morning, as I stood there with my son, he was crying because they were close to him. And he said, why did Papa have to die on my birthday? I said, I can't answer that question for you. I said, but I know one thing. I lost my daddy on October the 17th, but I've got you. So God does give and God does take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand. I can't answer the questions as to why God does what he does, but I only know that he knows what's best for me, and I can tell you it took me half a lifetime to figure that out. That God's never going to do anything to harm me. He's never going to put me in a position that he can't get me out of. And he'll always be there no matter what I do or how bad I mess something up. If I call up on his name, he'll be there. And I know I'm kind of shotgunning you here this morning, so forgive me, but my youngest daughter biologically had to fly to San Diego, and she's scared to death of flying. She does it, but she She gets humble during those times. And these are her, the two little ones here are hers. And so when she got ready to leave for San Diego last week, she called me. She always calls me and wants me to pray for her over the phone because she's getting on the airplane. So she called me last week. She said, well, I'm about to board. Well, I knew what that meant. I said, so you want me to pray for you? She said, yes. I said, you know, it's funny. I said, you grow up and you get your own mind. You get your own home, your own family. You've got your own everything, and you're the big kahuna now in your bunch. I said, but when it comes to that, you're nothing. When the fear sets in, when the crisis is there, you're nothing more than daddy's little girl. That's all you are, and that's all you'll ever be. I said, so I'm going to pray for you, and I prayed for her. And God touched her, and when she landed on the tarmac, she sent me a text, I'm here. Yesterday, she got ready to fly home. Text, I'm boarding. So I called her, and we prayed. Last night, about 11 o'clock, I'm home now. So it made me think of us, and especially myself, because I was a mama's boy, they said, when I was young. When I got older, I think I was a daddy's boy. And I thought that my daddy had no education. We were poor. But I thought my daddy could do anything. He could move a mountain. If I was with him, I felt safe. That's the way I think my kids are and some of my grandkids. But what's beautiful about that is I have learned to look at God in that respect. That no matter what occurs, what I'm going to go through, he can take care of it. And that I'm safe with him. We were first church that I ever thought of trying to pastor was in Seabrook, Texas, which is down near Galveston, Texas. And it was a Sunday morning. I was going to preach at the church. I was young and full of vinegar and wasn't nearly as good a preacher as I thought I was. And still not. And I remember we drive by the ocean. It was the first time my children had ever seen the ocean. And they were in the back seat and they were young. You know, one was about 4 and the other one was 5. The other one was 6. So they were little and they're back in the back seat jumping around like kids do. Didn't have to wear seat belts back then. And I drove by the ocean. I said, look. I said, that's the ocean. And they called it right then. They named it the Big Water, like they were Indians. They said, the Big Water. Look at the Big Water. And I was listening to their conversation as I drove in. And one of them said, oh, that water's deep. And they used the term, I bet. They didn't really gamble. We hadn't gotten into that yet. But one of them said to the other one, said, I bet that's over daddy's head. And I'm listening and smiling, you know. And the other one kind of chimed in, yeah, I bet that is over daddy's head. But this one boy of mine, he said, yeah, but I bet it's not over Jesus' head. And that day I got me a lesson. And I thought, God, if I can raise my children to believe that there is nothing in the world bigger than you are, that there's nothing, no water that's ever over your head, there'll never be water deep enough that I can drown in it if I got hold of your hand. And today, while I've rambled a little bit about my family and about these things, I listened as Brother Schumacher was talking a while ago, and he and I have so many common denominators that sometimes it's even eerie. We will some days be thinking about the same things. I mean, you'd think we were related. I'll call him and he'll say, my goodness, I was just talking about that. Or I'll be talking to him and he'll say, I just preached this and I thought, man, I was just fixing to preach, you know, things like that. And so I thought of these things, and as he said about the man with no shoes and how that this man had gotten on the elevator with no shoes, and he said, I'm not a fanatic. He immediately had a disclaimer because he didn't want to be, you know, he didn't want to be recognized for being something that he's not. Made me think of the Apostle Peter, who was trying his best to distance himself from Jesus Christ when they came to crucify him. Even though he'd said, I'll go with you all the way to the death, he was trying to distance himself. And so when he gathered by the fire out there at a distance and he spoke,
And they told him, this little girl says, you know, you were with him. I recognize you. You were with him. And I've learned something. They can recognize where you're from. And they can recognize by the way you act, the way you dress, the way you look. People recognize you for your background. They recognize the Apostle Peter for that. But in this state of mind that he was in, this is pre-Holy Ghost. This is before any of the conversion. He's standing there and he says, no, I am not with him. I don't know him. And she said, no, you're not fooling me. I know. You are one of them. And he said, I told you that I am not one of these people. And finally, she says it again. He's getting a little worried now because he don't know what it might cost him if he owns up that who he is and that he is with this guy. In fact, he was like his right-hand man. And he starts to curse. He says a few cuss words. And in doing so, she accepted that. Well, he's cussing, so he must not be with Jesus. Boy, if you cussers are here today, son, I own you right now. When you use cuss words, curse words, you separate yourself from him. You distance yourself from him. That's why I know people right in the church today that they'll just speak curse words out of. They'll have little slang words. And I've tried to eradicate all of that from my vocabulary. They're not good for me. They're not wholesome. And so I recognize when Peter did that, he actually wanted to distance himself from God. And the best way to do it was to start cussing. Now that didn't cost nothing. I just threw that in there. And he had a disclaimer, just like this man with no shoes on his feet. And yet, what he said as he spoke, he said, I don't care what they think of me. The church has become so fragmented in America that we're splintered. And you know, used to, and I may repeat myself some here this morning, but used to, I remember when I first met God in the church and I knew absolutely nothing about him. That's been 46 years ago that my first trip, and people didn't travel as much back then as they do now, but my first trip to another city and to visit another church, all I did when I got into the area of where I was going, and I'm not promoting organizations, so please, I don't want you to think that. But when I got into the area where I was going, I looked in the yellow pages under churches. And I found the place that said United Pentecostal Church. Now, it was not in promotion of an organization. I just simply knew that the doctrine that had brought me to the cross, the power of the Lord that had brought me to repentance, I'd found it in a church like that. So I figured if one church is like that, the other one ought to be the same way. And so I immediately found one in the phone book and went to that address and walked in. And it was amazing. When I walked in the door of that church, I felt at home. Everybody looked the same. They were singing the same songs. People had their arms lifted up, worshiping up toward heaven. There was weeping going on. There was shouting going on. And I thought, man, I am home. I'm here. But you know, I've noticed that it's not like that like it used to be. Now you walk in churches and they say apostolic church, but everybody doesn't look the same and everybody doesn't act the same. It appears as if something has gotten in between us and what we used to do. And that bothers me. That bothers me a lot. I like what Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Now, people will tell you that the gospel is the good news, and it is. That's what that word actually means. But the gospel encompasses a lot of things, because anything that you speak in reference to Jesus Christ encompasses the whole package. You can't just pick what you want out of it and say, this is it, this is all I need. No, you have to have everything that's in that package. He is a package deal. And in that package is everything that pertains to your life. Everything. Nothing is left out. People say sometimes, they say, you know, that's not necessary. You're gagging at a gnat and swallowing at a camel. You know, you're too particular. What do you, you know, don't rag on me for something like that. That's not that important. Well, I would think that if Jesus Christ died, gave his blood, and the Bible says that every hair on your head is numbered, somebody that would take the time to number the hair on your head has to be concerned with how you live. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, a little logic here. That if he would take the time to say, 1, 2, 3, the hair on everybody's head, there's 7 billion people on this planet. Do you have any idea what we're talking about here? The impact of such a statement that God would number the hair on 7 billion people's head, and then he doesn't care how you look or how you talk, what's coming out of your mouth. How absurd is that? And it's not rules and regulation. It's just good common sense. That when you receive, that's why the answer to everything was, Jesus said, I'm going to put my spirit inside them, and they will now think according to the one spirit, and the spirit will move them, the spirit will motivate them, and they won't get confused about who they are. So the spirit becomes not just a good thing to have, but imperative. It's absolutely essential, because they that are led by the Spirit, you with me still? They that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. If you're not led by the Spirit, then what are you? You're not the son of God. So if that Spirit's not there to lead you and guide you, you see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God was only given for one reason. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you and guide you into how much? If he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth, how much truth is he not going to lead you into? So thus, the defining point, the separating point, is that people that are not representing Jesus Christ to the fullest, could it be that they're not led by the Spirit? That perhaps they've been bamboozled. Perhaps they've been led astray. How could such a thing happen? It's happening every day. I drove down the road the other day, and it was over in Waukesha. For whatever reason, this is just this week, as I drove through Waukesha, I started looking at churches. You know, just beautiful churches. And there's one over on 164, gorgeous church. And I've driven by it before, but I drove by it. And all at once, it's like the light bulb came on. You know how that happens every now and then? You've seen it 100 times, but nothing ever registered. And it registered that day. And I looked at that building, and I started thinking. All at once, this thought came to me. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, the day's going to come, you know, that they'll say, come on over here, he's over here. No, come over here, he's over here. No, he's over there. That they would be saying everywhere, he's here, he's here, he's here. And I thought, Lord, we're expecting that to happen with perhaps a gang of vigilantes or something, or a bunch of imposters, you know, that are doing that. And maybe it's not going to be that way at all. Maybe it would be absolutely beautiful churches that are saying, come on over here, he's over here. Come on over here, it's over here. Look how pretty this is. Look what we've got. Look what we offer. Look how we sing. And you got a lot of freedom over here. There's a lot of liberty over here. You can do anything you want to over here. You can dress any way you want to. You can go anywhere you want. It doesn't matter. Come on over here. And maybe we get there. Maybe he's not really there at all. Maybe they told you that just so you'd show up. And once they get you in there, you could, this is pretty good, man. You can drink hot chocolate and eat a donut in the sanctuary. You can, and it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. There's nothing to hold you back. Everything. Just come on and come as you are. Jesus Christ wants us to come as we are. He's very merciful. Not tolerant, but very merciful. But there's change in order. So when you said that this morning, I couldn't help but think, Well, maybe we do act strange sometime. And I'm sure to someone that has not been around Pentecostal people that much, that sometimes they do act strange. They do. They stand up in church and people cry when you'd think they should be laughing. And they laugh when you'd think that they should be crying. And women, you know, kick their high heel shoes off and walk around in their hose, and they're doing all that stuff, you know, and then you got men that are hugging one another, and I know that some probably looks awkward to some people, especially by today's standards, you know, two men hugging. And I remember in New Jersey they had the General Conference there back in the early 70s or late 60s, and there was a huge restaurant, and all the preachers, every used to at conference. Preachers from all over the country were there. They saved up. They had their vacation time. They came for that conference. And it was a lot different things are now than it is today. And I remember in that restaurant, this manager, they were talking. They were having a discussion about these people because it would fill up with Pentecostal people. Pentecostal people like to eat too. And they're lousy tippers. That ought not be. We need to preach against being bad tippers. They give us a bad name. And so they would come in, and this guy, one guy was talking to the manager. He said, "These some strange folks." He said, "Huh, you ain't seen nothing yet." He said, "Just watch them in a few minutes." He said, "So just watch that one table where all them people are." He said, "When they get up to leave," he said, "every one of them men going to hug each other." Sure enough, a few minutes later, all got, and all of them got up and they're doing all this stuff. And they sometimes will do this business here, you know. And that guy said, "What'd I tell you?" He said, "I told you there's something strange about these people." He said, "Women do the same thing." Well, we did perhaps look a little strange, and we dressed a little differently. I'm not trying to defend our position. I'm simply saying that we looked a little different. We acted a little different. But there was something that was behind all of that. We were not just another group. And this today, this is not just another group of people. It's not just a group of them goofy Pentecostals. It's not just a church that's got strange people in it. There's method behind our madness. We do things for a reason. We do things because we found something that we never had before. And the Bible referred to it as the pearl of great price. We found the field where it was. We bought the field. We bought into the program. And once we bought into the program, something happened to us. Can I tell you, when I came to God, I was trying every remedy known to mankind to quit smoking, and I could not do it. But the night God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I was able to walk away from it. I stopped cussing. I cussed like a sailor, but the next day my mouth got clean. I couldn't do that on my own. I was incapable. But there was something about this new found experience, and I fell in love with it. I fell in love with the truth. I love God's truth. I love God's word. I'll be honest with you. I'm not ashamed to say it. When you read Acts 2:38, I want to stand up, wave a flag, and salute. I want to say hallelujah to God. I'm thankful that one day somebody preached that to me, and I made my way down there and bought into the program. It would be easy to say, well, all that stuff's not necessary. Maybe not. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to talk like that. And why do you guys get up there to preach and jump all around and you get loud and quiet and then you cry and then you laugh? Why can't you just get up there and say what you say and shut up? Because if I get up there and just say what I got to say and shut up, you'll have got what you wanted. Nothing. But if I keep doing this, because I realize I got purpose, because faith comes by hearing. And faith, as I told a few weeks ago here, the grace of God is no good to you if you don't have faith. Because grace is what saves us, but through faith. Faith activates it. So instead of worrying about grace, I really need to worry about faith. And get the faith so I can activate the grace. The grace is always there. I just got to find out how to activate it. You know, it's like having a Hummer with no engine. I got to have a way to activate it. And so I have to get faith. How do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? So every preacher that gets up, he's under obligation to generate faith in your soul, faith in your spirit, that you might activate the grace of God in your life and become what God wants you to be. And so I started preaching with purpose about this grace of God and the faith of God and the word of God. And the Bible talks about having not received a love for the truth. And I thought, God, I want to love this. I don't want to fall in love with a culture. I want to fall in love with the word of God. I want to look at the word and say, ooh, that's hard, but it's the word of God, so it's good. I have to do what the word of God says. I don't want to be just another group of people. I'm not just interested in being a part of something that's making headlines. I want to be like they were in the early church. The Bible said, oh, those that have turned the world upside down have come down hither also. I think right now that the time has come to America that the church of Jesus Christ needs to become what it's supposed to, and that is turn the world upside down everywhere that they go. Impact everybody we come in contact with. And yesterday morning, 150 people in a prayer meeting. That's a big start. That's the best start. I'd try all this stuff to quit doing, then I couldn't do it on my own. But once Jesus Christ entered into the equation, things changed. And I didn't know anything about scripture. I didn't know then that there was a scripture that said Paul would say, the things I used to love, now I hate. Things I used to hate, now I love. And I didn't understand all of that. I didn't realize that this spirit thing, that this wasn't just a book that they were going to give me and I just follow the rules of the book, but there was something actually going to happen to me. I was going to have an experience. Something that was real, something I'd never dealt with before. And that's what happened to me. And I noticed my family started to notice it. My friends started to notice it. I actually lost friends. One man called me and he says, hey man, he said, I'm going to be in Houston, which is where I lived. He said, I'm going to be in Houston next weekend. He said, the Astros are playing. He said, I got tickets. You want to go with me? And I said, yeah, I'll go with you. He said, I mean, I'll go. I've never been. I said, yeah, I'll go. And then I said, man, let me tell you about what's been happening to me. By the time I got through, I mean, I was on fire, boy. I was on fire. I was telling him all about it. I done quit smoking. I quit drinking. I quit cussing. Man, I did it all on my own. I'm telling you, man, something's happened to me. He didn't take me to the ball game. I haven't seen him since. Because I no longer fit into his protocol. Something had happened to me. And he recognized the change. My family recognized the change. People, and they'd act like, you know, that, well, he's crazy. But I noticed that I'd get these unusual calls when they'd get into a crisis. Like my daughter, they'd call and say, hey, little brother. Hey, Mike, would you mind to say a prayer for us? We really, oh, so now I got value. Now I got value. Let me tell you something. When you become a child of God, your value goes up. Your stock goes up. You become worth more than you ever were. You are now a part of the kingdom of God. You now possess the right to use the name to give the power. It would be easy for you to say, you know, you're just making a lot of racket. And you could say that. And I could pass judgment probably on a lot of people. Just we do that. I really try to stay away from that. I don't want to pass judgment on anybody because I understand what it's like to sit on the other side of the fence. But I want to tell you this. Before you pass judgment, before you tell me how unnecessary this is, before you tell me how funny it looks, and before you develop a preconceived idea about me, and before you make your mind up, I'll never act like that. I'm never going to get up there and bawl in the pulpit like Pastor Schumacher does. I'm not going to do that. I'm a man. Men don't cry. You're right, the bad ones don't. Until they get in trouble. And then they cry. Then they cry. But you see, how could you for a moment develop any kind of an opinion about me just in the few minutes that we're together today? See, you weren't with me. You weren't with me 37 years ago. You weren't with me when I lay on a bed crippled. You weren't with me when I couldn't get up and put my clothes on by myself. When I couldn't
get the toothpaste and everything. I had to have help to brush my teeth. My arms were twisted. My fingers were swollen and gnarled. And I was unable to do anything for myself. And there was no cure for my sickness. And I knew that at the ripe old age of 29, that I was stuck with this. Unless something out of the ordinary happened, I would be this way the rest of my life. That instead of being the athlete, I was an athlete. Instead of being athletic, I was pastoring a church, and I was the fastest man in our youth group. I mean, I was athletic, and now I can't do anything. And that's all I've got to look forward to is maybe a wheelchair. And I remember praying, and I said, God, please, I don't know where this is taking me, but don't let me be reduced to where at my age, man, that I can't do anything, that somebody has to. I didn't want that. I didn't want that, but I wanted the will of God. So I made my mind up that whatever this is and whatever it's going to take, God, you got to heal it, because I'm not going to, I wouldn't take any treatment. And I didn't, and I got worse. That makes you feel better when you get worse. I got worse, and I couldn't do anything. So, you see, it would be easy for you to say, well, all that's not necessary, and why are you getting so excited? Why are you getting all worked up talking about this and telling us this story? Because if you'd have been there in November of 1978 when Jesus Christ tiptoed across the Milky Way and stepped down out of the embattlements of glory and walked into my dining room and laid his hand upon my body and healed me right then and there, to the point that within 3 weeks, 4 weeks, I was running like a football player. I was like a young man again, and my arms began to straighten and my hands began to straighten and my fingers started losing the swelling, and within a very short time, I was a normal man again. I could do anything I want to. So why in the world would I not be happy? Why in the world would I not be excited? Why in the world would I not want to put it on and let you see it? Why would I not raise up a flag of victory and tell you about the greatness of God? Some of you are recipients for that touch today, that God could reach down today, and whatever your problem is, whatever your situation may be, that same God could reach down into this service today and touch you and just give you something you never imagined possible. Could it be that you're here for such a time as this? Could it be that God brought each one of us as individuals here today because he wants to do something different in our life? He wants to give us a reason to be happy. He wants to give us a reason to shout. He wants to give us a reason to dance. He wants to give us a reason to share. That lame man at the gate, how do you explain this guy? How do you explain a guy that's been sitting there begging and he can't do anything? And so the brand new church, these two men, Peter and John, walk up to him, and Peter looks down at him and he says, hey, buddy, this was the essence of it. He said, hey, buddy, I ain't got no money. Because the guy wanted money. He said, I ain't got no money. That, of course, I would imagine his countenance fell because he was expecting to get money. And so I know that a lot of these, you see these guys out begging for money, homeless. I don't want to say too much about them guys because I've done that. And it's not fun. And sometimes it's not very productive. But they said, we don't have no money. That was their first statement to him. We don't have no money. And I could imagine, if I could use my imagination, that this man's countenance must have failed. And he thought, okay, move on. Maybe the next guy will have some money. But before he could come to any type of resolution, Peter stretches out his hand. I got to be honest with you. I'm so thankful that one day somebody took the time to reach out their hand to me and say, come on. I remember him like I remember like it was yesterday. Rodney Joe Garner pastors a church in Colorado Springs now. We became best friends, but that night he reached his hand out to me and said, come on, you can do this. Come on, you can do this. And Peter reached out and he said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have no money, but I'll tell you what I do have, I will give that to you. And he didn't even give him a chance to think about it. He just reached and grabbed him by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And instantly, the strength got into his legs and his feet, and he jumps up from where he's standing. But you know what? He did more than that. He took off running and jumping and shouting and carrying on. Why? Because he'd been crippled all those years, and now he's been healed. Why in the name of God would we not be excited? Why would we not be happy? Why would we not be thankful?
that God took time to give to us. Every one of you have a story. Every one of you. Everybody comes from somewhere. And one thing that we all have in common is we were sinners. And we once were lost, but now we are found. We all have that common denominator. Oh, you weren't with me. If you'd have been there when I walked in that hospital and they said, your little girl has polio. 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 Huh. She can't have polio. I mean, that was one of the most frightening things they could say to you. She's got polio. And I walked in there and the tears were streaming down my face. I've been serving God less than a year. I mean, I'm a baby in this. And I already know that I'm going to preach. One way or another, I'm going to be a preacher. And I'm standing there, I'm looking at him, totally confused. I don't know what to say. I say, Jesus, my little girl can't have polio. My little girl can't have polio. She can't have that, God. Yeah, she can't have polio. You have to heal my little girl. I'm giving Jesus orders. I'll tell you what I was doing. I didn't mean to. That's just the way it came out. And I walked in there where those doctors were in the hospital. There were several of them because polio was a big thing. You get diagnosed with polio, everybody's looking. And so I come in there and I walked up to those doctors. I said, I'm taking my little girl home. No, you can't do that. I said, yes, I can. She's my girl. I'm taking her home. They gave me a little argument, but I took her home. I loaded her up in my little Volkswagen Bug and got my wife in there too. And I'm taking that little girl. She's still laying in the back seat, her legs in there. She's still in trouble. But somewhere between the hospital and where I lived, about 15 minutes, can I tell you, that Holy Ghost I've been talking about found its way to the back seat of my Volkswagen, and 45 years ago God healed my daughter in the back seat of the car without any help from anybody. Why wouldn't I be excited? Why wouldn't I want you to know about it? Why wouldn't I get excited? You can't even go in a restaurant or anything today. It's going to be, oh, what time's that clock say? I can't see it. Oh, 20 to 12, we're doing good. And everywhere you go, they got that. And I wish somebody would tell me what FIFA means, or FIGA, whatever this is about this soccer business, because I've never watched soccer. But I don't know what FIFA or whatever that means that they're calling. And it's the biggest thing in recent years that in this soccer tournament. You know, years ago, I remember a soccer tournament they had. And they started a stampede. And there was, I don't know how many hundreds of people got killed in that stampede. I want to go to that? And then somebody's going to come up here and say, Schumacher's lost his mind. Did you see what he did a while ago? And you're at a soccer game? You need therapy. We think it's all right to do that. But to come down here. And you know what? The people that are doing that, they have no interest in that team. There's no money invested in that team. They don't own that team. Why are they doing it? They're just getting excited over something they like. And then the next day, it's all gone. Isn't that amazing? And yet, everybody pats them on the back. Boy, great game yesterday, wasn't it? He said, yeah, I wish I hadn't got drunk and lost half of it. And we think that's all right. But then you walk inside a place like this. And you got people in here that came from every walk of life. You've got people in here that had terminal illness. You have people in here that were lost and now they're found. You got people in here that got every kind of background imaginable. But God, through his mercy, he found them in their darkest moment. He lifted their feet up out of the miry clay. And he set their feet on a solid rock. Why in the name of God should they not be excited? Why shouldn't we be happy? Why shouldn't we want everybody else to experience what we're experiencing? We're not trying to push religion. We want you to have the same thing. I wish you could have been with me. That night they brought that sunburned man to me. He had second and third degree burns on him. He'd fell asleep on a beach and laid there all day, and he burned. Second and third degree burns. All he was wearing was a pair of short pants. And they said, we're taking him to the hospital. And he was limping, he was sobbing, he was in such bad pain, the big old blisters and ugly, dark places all from head to foot. He had it head to foot. And they brought him in, and I set him down on my couch, and I said, before you go to the hospital, I said, could I call this preacher that I've met? Because this was brand new to me. I said, could I call him?
because I heard him preaching, and he said that if you call, that he could come and he could put oil on you. And I didn't even know what kind of oil. I said that he could put oil on you and you would be healed. He said God could do anything. It didn't matter what the sickness was. He even said God could raise the dead. Man, I'm telling him what this guy said, not what I read. I'm telling him what he said. So at 2 o'clock in the morning, I call him at home and I say, his name was Broadway. I said, Brother Broadway, I said, I need you to come over to my house. He said, what's the matter? I woke him up, of course. He said, what's the matter? I said, nothing. I said, there's a guy here. He's got burns all over him. And I said, I told him you'd come over and put that oil on him and pray for him and he'd get well. He said, you told him that? I said, yeah, how would I get that call? I said, yes, sir. I told him. I said, he's here. I kept him here. They're going to take him to hospital, but I kept him here. And I'm waiting on you to come. He said, I'll be there shortly. I mean, it wasn't 15 minutes. He rolled up there in his little Volkswagen. And he climbed a great big fellow about 6'3" or 6'4". He comes walking in there. He turns to my wife. He says, you got any olive oil? She looked at me. I'd never even seen olive oil. I said, uh-uh. We don't have none of that. He said, you got any Wesson oil? I looked at her. She said, no. He said, you got any kind of oil? I started to say, in the car, but I didn't. I said, do we have anything? This is what she said. She said, I got bacon grease. He said, get a teaspoonful of it and bring it to me. And I got a teaspoon, dipped it in the grease, held it over the fire and melted. I remember I could see his hand right now. Thank, bless God, he's gone now. I mean, he's a wonderful, wonderful man. But he took that old big finger, his hands were huge, and he reached down, dipped it in that spoon, and he walked over to that young man who had never knew nothing about God, who didn't even own a Bible, didn't know nothing. He walked over to him and laid his hand up on his head, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ. And when he said that, the man's eyes closed, and he fell back on the couch. And his pastor told me, he said, don't bother him. He's already sleeping now. He was sound asleep, laying there with those terrible burns on him. And I left him lay there, and I said, what do we do now? He said, just leave him alone. He'll be all right. We left him there about 6 o'clock that morning. I got up to run in there to check on him. He was standing up, walking around in the living room. And he said, I was wondering if he was ever going to get up. I said, yeah. He said, man, what happened? He said, I woke up, all those burns was gone. The blisters is gone. My skin color's back. Everything in the body was normal. Everything was like it was supposed to be. You tell me, why in the name of God wouldn't I be excited? Why wouldn't I want you to know about it? Why wouldn't I want you to feel it? Why wouldn't I want you to experience it? That man teaches a Sunday school class in an apostolic church in North Texas today. His son assists another minister in the Dallas area. I baptized all of them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't, see? Before you get your mind made up that it's hogwash, we're just doing it to be expressive, we're just demonstrative. Wait, please, not just yet. It's a little deeper than that. It's just a little deeper than that. I wish you could have been with me. The night I was preaching in Dallas, Texas, and a man sitting on about... It was a church built much like this. It had like 4 rows across it. He was sitting right there in the middle about where she is. He was a good man, a member of that church. I didn't know him. I didn't know any of them. I was preaching. And this man, he was in his 50s, but he'd been born with one arm that was like a flipper. Ever seen that? And it was totally undeveloped. And boy, but he loved God. He was faithful. I found this all out later. But I'd seen him and I was preaching. I wasn't preaching to him. I wasn't even preaching about it. I don't even know what I was preaching about. I was just preaching. And when you preach and there's an anointing of God there, it generates faith whether you want it to or not. That's why the Bible said, how can they hear without a preacher? That's what preachers are supposed to do. They preach the word of God and they generate faith. And faith activates grace. And grace puts mercy to work. And before long, you've got a miracle working in the building. While I was preaching, he just stood up. Right there, stand up with me. He just stood up. And I was standing up there, and my God, he that left arm, that one that was the flipper, I don't mean no harm in saying that, but I looked at him, and he raised your left arm up. Hold it up for there. Just keep it up there, would you? I looked at him, and when he got up, that little flipper, these things, none of this was developed. And you can, this is where you can say I'm crazy. He got up, he raised that arm up, and he's worshiping God, and all at once, I thought I was watching a sci-fi movie of some kind when that arm started growing and that hand started to develop. And in front of 400 people, his arm grew to normal. You think I didn't have something to shout about? You think I was not proud of that? Why would I not want you to have that? Am I right? Raise your hand up right there. Say you're right. Thank you. She agrees with me. Every now and then when I see somebody agrees with me, I get real excited because there's so many that don't. Yes. Why wouldn't I want that to happen? So when you think I'm here, oh, he's just here because him and Pastor Schumacher are friends. No. I'm enjoying myself. I love this. You know why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everybody that believes it. This really works. This is not just another flub dub. We're not just another group of people on the corner. We are the body of Christ. We are the children of the living God. That's why we want to share it with everybody we come in contact with. Isn't that beautiful? And the stories are endless. He has them. He and his wife have seen these miracles. They know it's true. Just every now and then, God puts these tidbits on us, and it kind of wakes us up. And we think, my God, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Oh, if you could have been there when they brought the dead baby. Ah, dead, been dead. The son of a doctor, a dead baby. They brought it from the hospital. Got it out from under the sheet that already rigor mortis was in. It changed colors. But the daddy wouldn't accept it. He was a doctor and a little nurse. One of the little nurses happened to be a little apostolic, Holy Ghost-filled, Pentecostal girl. She wouldn't even go to the doctor herself. She just told the other nurse, she said, man, if he could get out there to that campground where they're having church. They believe in miracles. And somebody went and told his daddy, his baby's dead. He's got nothing to lose. He loads his baby up, scoops that stiff, dead, blue baby into a sheet and drove out to where we were and come running down the aisle and disrupted our service, disrupted everything we was doing. Oh, my God, I can't believe anybody would do that. But he did, and they gathered around him, got out that oil, anointed that dead baby. It started crying. It started sneezing. It woke up. That man went home with a live baby. And you tell me I'm here trying to put on a demonstration? No, I'm trying to jog you into a place that God can change your life. Thank you for helping me this morning. I love you, Brother Schumacher. When you said fringe benefits, you think the unions have benefits? Son, I'll tell you this much, the union, they couldn't drag a stick through the mud with the fringe benefits we got right here. When you get into here, you got some fringe benefits that money can't buy. You got fringe benefits that were put together in another world. It comes from another dimension. It comes from a place where all the power is right there expressly with God. It's here. That's our benefits. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Benefits. Benefits. How many times have those benefits been applied to your life and you didn't even know it? How many times? Oh, so many times we've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. Now here we are today. July the 13th, 2014. It's just another July day. No, it's not. You're here. You're here for a reason. I don't care who you are, where you came from. This isn't a church. I don't believe in church joining. I don't care if you've never come back here. But when you leave here today, I want you to be changed. I want something to happen to you today, and you can be changed. You may think you're beyond repair. No, you are not. I can tell you one thing. He's never lost a case. He's never missed the mark. He can change anything in your life that he needs to. All you got to do is be willing to do it. So at about this time, it's time that you should say, what do we do? What do we do? Where do we go from here? Yes, I want God to be in my life. You know, the beauty of, one of the beauties of serving God is the peace. The Bible said he gives you peace that passes all understanding. And people really cannot understand that. They will look at somebody and they will see peace in their life and they'll say, with what you're going through, I can't imagine. I can't imagine. I remember my dear old grandmother that I won to the Lord and baptized her in Jesus' name at the ripe old age of 82. And she died one day. Ambulance came, they got her, and they lost her on the way to the hospital. When they got to the hospital, we all got down there behind the ambulance. Everybody started praying. You know, she was grandma. We didn't want her to go. She was old. She was in her 80s then. She'd lived a long life, and she was happy. And she was laying there dead. And all at once, she opened her eyes, like scared that doctor half to death. His name was Dr. Wolf, Brother Schumacher. And she looked up. I'll never forget her doing this. She never called him doctor. She always called him Wolf. That's all she ever called him. She looked up at him. She said, Wolf, just strong as ever. He said, yes, Mary. She said, why'd you bring me back? He said, I didn't have nothing to do with it. He said, I don't know what happened. She said, I was happy where I was. Folks, have you any idea today of what God really, really is? He's not just some sort of a majestic figurehead that sits upon a throne watching the games of the world. He doesn't have a long white flowing beard and long white flowing hair and carry a big staff. He's not like that at all. But the Bible said he is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. He is here right now and you can't see him. In fact, if God were to allow your eyes to miraculously be opened to where you could see into the supernatural world, you would see angels all over this building. That's what the Bible says. This building would be full of angels, and that Spirit of the Lord is walking the aisles of this church right now. It's undetected by most. It's not something you can see. It's only something you can feel. But some of you don't even go to this church, but you're feeling something right now, and you don't understand what it is. You just know that it's not out of the ordinary, and you feel it. Because right now, for the next few minutes, it's not noon yet. For the next few minutes, God is looking for people that want to say, Lord, I've never had this before. I've never experienced what this man is talking about. But I believe that what he's told me is the truth, and I would like to experience that. I would like to experience that. And I want you to. I want you to come right now. I want you to make your way down here right now. I want to experience this. And when you get done, If you want to go somewhere else, it's fine. Go back to the church you go to. Whatever you want to do, that's fine. But right now, would you treasure this moment and just say, God, I want to experience this right now. I want it for me today, God. I want to change here. I want to change here today, God. I want my life to be changed. I want to walk out of this building a new person. I want to leave something here today, God, that I don't need anymore. I've been carrying some baggage with me, and I don't want to carry it with me no more. I want to leave it behind. I want to walk out of here a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything is all right. God, here we are, Lord. We're waiting on you, God. We're waiting on you now, God. We're praying for you to visit us. Just step into our midst, God. Touch us. Revive us and renew us, God. And some of us, give us that brand new refreshing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, by the power of the great God of heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit, God, I ask you today in the name that is above every name, God, that you would lay your hand upon this precious woman, Lord. From the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. Everyone in this building, God, we need you. We need you, Lord. We need a fresh touch, God. We need a revival of the oldest thing known to man. By the power of the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Let your spirit fill this building completely, God. Every man, God, every woman, let your spirit fill this building. How great you are. How great you are, God. How great you are. You are worthy of all our praise. You're above and beyond our expectations. You're everything they told us that you were, God, and then you're more. You truly are the rock of our salvation. I'm reaching to you today, God. I'm reaching to you, God. Yes, I'm reaching to you, God. I'm digging. Yes, God. Yes, God. I'm reaching to you, Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm reaching to you, God. I'm asking you, Lord, make all the necessary adjustments, all the necessary changes, God. Let my life become a life that you are proud of, a life you can brag about, God. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the great God of heaven, by the power of the Holy Ghost, God, I yield myself to you, Lord. Wholeheartedly, God, I yield myself to you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, there's none like you in all the earth.